Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. I think we finally made it to fall. My wife the other day was not on the Spirit on the Lord's Day, let's put it that way. She said this is not bad weather for July 71st. So much for October, but it's good to see all of you. Take your Bibles with me back to 1 John. This is one of these messages that I'd rather not preach. I was telling Alan, I've spent so much time this week in filth that I almost want to stand off to the side to preach most of this message. I have a nephew who's a detective in Raleigh. He's a detective for child molestation. He said, I come home every day, hug my children, and I take a bath. Well, I feel like that spiritually today as we... I know I've got your attention. Now, what in the world is he going to talk about out of 1 John that's making him want to puke? Well, as we end chapter 3 of 1 John, John writes in verse 24 of 1 John 3, verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's how we know. That whole section from verse 11 to verse 24, if you wanted to put one word on it, would be assurance. This next section, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 through verse 6, and which John will repeat later on as he has, if we had to use one word, it's the word discernment. The question gets posed, I guess, if you close out chapter 3, going into chapter 4, is... okay, so by the Spirit whom he has given, then do we believe every spirit? That's a negative way of saying it, what it says in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Father, I pray that you would guide our thoughts. Lord, I pray this will be helpful today. Father, maybe even redeeming for some. Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you for God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we pray for those who are deceived today in churches, not only all in this county or in this town, but around the world, who are being led astray by false prophets. And Father, I pray that you would give us understanding today. To the praise and honor of your grace and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not believe every spirit. It's a negative. I don't know, I'm not sure, be one other way to say it. Unbelief may be and is as necessary as belief. I mean, how do you marry 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things, and yet now he's telling us, don't believe everything. Well, understand that Christian love is not indiscriminate. Doesn't mean that we love. God doesn't love everybody equally. We have to be careful. This is a balance for us as people that would assigned to some level. You're sitting here, so at some level you would ascribe to a Reformed approach to theology. But it's a balance in that of avoiding extreme superstition. Not everybody who names the name of Jesus belongs to Jesus. Not everybody who says they believe in God believes in God. We need to know what God we're talking about, and it's sad to say we need to know what Jesus people are talking about today. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. But there's a balance between avoiding, on one hand, the extreme superstition in which we believe everything. We don't do that. But the other balance as well is that we don't become so suspicious of everything that we believe nothing. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, words mean things. Okay, but words don't always mean what you think they mean. I remember I got nailed for saying to someone in the presence of another person, "My church." And after that person walked off, the person that was with me said, "Not your church." And I said, "Stop. I wasn't using my in the sense of ownership. I was using my in the sense of endearment."
Yes.
There is a difference.
Yes.
Melody is my wife. I do not own her. I am her husband. She could say, "This is my husband. This is my church." But you make the same statement as well. It's not a level of ownership, but a level of endearment. I laughed because the same person that nailed me later on, as someone else came up, said, "Hey, this is my pastor." And I just sat there and looked at him. And smiled, and he said, "Note taken." We don't become so extreme in some, even in a narrow issue, that we don't recognize that. But I'm not talking about Catholicism or what we're going to talk about today and Word of Faith movement and stuff. But inside of Christianity, there are those that are Armenian brothers and sisters that love the Lord.
Yes.
They're Presbyterians, believe it or not, sitting here. They love the Lord. We will disagree about some things. But we don't become so strenuous in that we start parsing every word that someone says. I remember I was when I was in academic dean in Virginia, and I was sharing with the class how in our Greek class that They knew that if you started translating a verse and you recognized the verse, "Theos, God, loved," I know this verse. And what you would stop doing is translating, and you'd start writing out the verses from memory.
Yeah.
So to keep you from doing that, they would blend verses together to make you translate. Well, I shared that with my class, and I had more than one boy come up to me and said, "You are guilty of taking God's word out of context, and it's heresy." I said, "All we were doing is translating." He said, "That's still heresy." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. The verse test that you just took, you added a word to the verse. Would you like me to flunk you for adding to God's scripture?" You understand what I'm saying. We understand that there is a ditch, there is a line in which we don't believe everything, and yet there's also a line in which we're not so narrow that we parse every word that someone says. Just because someone uses biblical terms does not mean that person knows biblical truth. 1984, 85, I got pneumonia my senior year in college. Melody and I had already planned to be married. Most of you know that story. And so we stretched that last 18 hours into two semesters. And so we lived off campus. Well, one evening, my friend, my cousin was staying with us, and we were going to study late, and it got about 12 o'clock, and we were hungry. And as poor people, poor young married couple, you don't have anything, so you counted out your pennies. Well, I knew Krispy Kreme Donuts was open right down the street. Well, I had, because Melody was in dental practices and stuff, and I don't know how she got it, but she got me a set of scrubs, top, like a doctor wears, scrubs, pants on. I loved them. That was my pajamas. That's what I put on. Well, that's what I wore. So we decided to run down to Krispy Kreme. Well, when I got there, the guy called me doctor. I didn't correct him. I didn't say anything. I just looked over at Cliff. And I realized, just because someone's dressed like this doesn't mean you are one. Now, he attempted to give me a donut, and at that point I had to say, you know what, I'm not a doctor. I still take your donut. But I'm not a doctor. These are just pajamas. Not everyone dressed like a doctor is a doctor. Not every people standing behind pulpits and preaching today are preachers. And not everybody who says that they believe that other believers are believers. John here is doing several things as he begins chapter 4. There is a teaching moment. This is a command here. Do not believe every spirit. It is a rebuke. We have the beginnings of false teaching that have already started to develop in this church. There's a warning, and as I said, there is a command. As I mentioned, the earlier text, assurance, but here, discernment. I've entitled this today, Beware of Fool's Gold. I took that illustration actually from MacArthur's commentary. If you read that, he spends a lot of time in the introduction of that section of his commentary talking about pyrite and the gold rush in California and how many people were deceived by what they thought was gold only to find out that it was not, and it was called fool's gold. MacArthur says in that opening text, Christians need to be equally wary of spiritual fool's gold. They must not accept something as true without first testing it to see if it meets God's approval. End quote. What we're talking about today is people claiming to speak for God, having new truth from God, people claiming that they would sit still in a dark room with piece of paper and void their minds, and God would tell them what to write down. Title that Jesus Calling. That's how actually Sarah Young begins that book. In fact, she uses that as the illustration at the beginning of the book. That's how she got her start in that. He told me. Today, truth is what you believe it is. God just told me becomes the definition of truth. How do you battle that? Someone says, hey, God just told me so-and-so. What if you were to say, wait, God just told me that was not what he said. Who's right? I'm equally as capable of saying that as you are. But today that's being parsed off as truth in churches today. Where does and is the line between truth and preference and opinion? Listen, we are going to disagree about some things. We're not talking about disagreement over what's going to happen in end times, your view of eschatology. I've got people sitting here that you're a typical dispensationalist and you're looking for a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I have others that are a-mill people. I don't know that I have any post-mill people. Probably most of you are pan-mill. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It's just going to pan out in the end. We're not talking about that. I'm not even talking about issues necessarily of separation. And what I mean by that is we have to be careful in that when you want to separate from something, doesn't mean everybody else needs to separate from that, in the sense that God is silent on that. For instance, I had a guy in our church in Boone that walked into another man's house and he had a pool table. And he said, "That's sinful." I said, "Now, exactly where in the Bible would you find that?" And that wasn't his issue. His issue was that was what he was saved out of. That reminded him of his life before. The problem is putting that conviction upon someone else. It was funny, we'd go over back over to that same friend's house and I noticed that he took a sheet and covered it up so that when he would come in, he would not be offended. And that's what Christians do, okay? Yes. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about issues of separation. But we are talking about truth. We are talking about the fundamentals. We are talking about the non-negotiables. Yes. And you would think, people naming the name of Christ, we would believe in who is God. We would agree in who God is. We don't. That we would believe, that we would agree in who is Christ. Who is He? Who is the Holy Spirit and what is His ministry? Who is man? What is man? What is man's condition? And ultimately, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Today, religious statements are not a matter of truth. They're more a matter of preference. What John has been dealing with here, as he continues in this epistle that we're in, of these tests to know whether someone is a believer or not, there is the moral test, there is the social test, and there is this issue of doctrinal test. And this is what he's concerned with as we begin chapter 4, do not believe every spirit. And I want to take some time this morning to warn you and to illustrate, and you will understand when I get to the end of this, why did you go down this rabbit hole? It will make sense when I get to the end. So hang on with me. Today we have such a thing as the Word of Faith movement that people are gathering to by the millions. They are in Asheboro, they are in Randolph County, they're in North Carolina, they're in the United States, and they're all over the world. In fact, this Word of Faith movement, by and large, developed here, was honed here among the shores of North America, and now has by and large become the face of Christianity around the world. They are, as one writer put it, cultic doctrines wrapped in Christian lingo, end quote. Listen, the Word of Faith movement talks about a different Jesus, a different God, a different atonement, and a different gospel. We are not talking about the same thing. And you will say, how do you know that? I will share that with you. I would have you to hold your place there in 1 John, but turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, Paul's warning in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be what? Accursed. Anathema. Given over to destruction. divine curse, banned, doomed. MacArthur writes, Paul's curse here is very severe, and it applies to anyone who perverts the gospel. People who reject Jesus Christ are cursed, and people who pervert the gospel or substitute a false gospel are cursed. They are anathema. That anathema is pronounced on them. This doctrine that is being promoted in the halls of the Word of Faith movement is a doctrine formed in the depths of hell by Satan himself to deceive many. So let's examine them. I didn't take their comments out of context. It's going to be all over the map. I didn't put them necessarily in a theological order, so just go with me. Gloria and Kenneth Copeland believe that they and you control the weather, to the point that she says, quote, I can control the weather. Then she added that they don't fly in bad weather. Okay, but think of this just a minute. You can control the weather. How many people die every year because of weather-related stuff? And you have the power to stop that. And you don't. If you know somebody is about to be killed and you don't do anything to stop it, what could you be charged with? Or negligent homicide. Let's charge them with negligent homicide. So you can stop tornadoes, you can stop hurricanes, you can stop, and she actually gives the illustration that her husband saw a tornado and he rebuked it in the name of Jesus and it went back up in the clouds. And by our very nature as followers of them, we have that same authority to rebuke the weather. My wife evidently does not. She couldn't stop the heat for the last 71 days. Right. Creflo, Dollar, which that's a great name for a guy in World of Faith movement. I think it's a great last name, Dollar. Quote, as spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did. End quote. Benny Hinn made the same statement. And you'll understand why. When we get further into how could they make such a statement that they can speak things into existence just like God can? You want to guess? Because they're gods. And once you understand their theology, once you understand where they are, it answers all of the questions that are puzzling to us about them. The co-pastor of the church in Houston, Victoria Osteen, said, Jesus was just a man until God touched him and put the Spirit of the living God inside of him, end quote. That's blasphemy.
Yeah.
That's heresy. Don Piper says that he spent 90 minutes in heaven but can't remember if he saw God or not. Joyce Myers was being interviewed by 60 Minutes or ABC or one of those. And they were confronting her with her lifestyle of flying around in jets and living in 35,000 square foot houses and all of these things. And looking at the congregation, people that were giving, you could tell these were basically poor people that were giving. And the question was posed, do you not feel some sense of of worry about people that give and they realize they don't have any money for rent. And you're telling them, if you give it to me, God will bless you and multiply you and give you. And so they give you all of their rent money. Does that worry you? No, I don't worry about that at all. John Hagee says, you determine the size of your harvest when you sow your seed. So, if you need a harvest of healing of cancer, you better get your checkbook out, not your wallet. And it better have some commas in the number. If you want that kind of blessing, you got to pay for it. Jesse Duplantis says, quote, God has asked me for my opinion. Wow. Job 38, God said to Job, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Who are you? Paul White says that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. I don't know what she does with John 3:16. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 just a minute. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Verse 18, see, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and a woman is advanced in the years. See that? The angel says, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God and I will speak to you and bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until that day that these things take place. Verse 20, second part of that, look, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So why was his speech taken away? He didn't believe, not according to Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen says, why did God take away his speech? It is because God knew that Zechariah's negative words would cancel out his plan. See, God knows that the power of words, he knows that we prophesy our future, and he knew that Zechariah's negative words would stop his plan. End quote. So who's sovereign? Man is. Listen, in the Word of Faith movement, God, the God of the prosperity gospel, and by the way, if you have to add an adjective to gospel, it's not the gospel. Uh-huh. Prosperity gospel, social gospel, any other adjective you want to be, just the gospel. Amen. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? So you've got to add words to it. We're not talking about the gospel, but the God of this prosperity gospel is a weak, powerless, indecisive, effeminate God. So he is. Again, as I said, Sifro Dollar says, you are gods. The real me is just like God. Doesn't that sound like Genesis 3? In the day that you'll eat thereof, you shall be like God. Or how about Satan's desire that's recorded for us? Where is it? Ezekiel talks about Satan because he wanted to be like God. Well, dealing with the fall of man, they write that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. He's actually a carbon copy of God. So God made things in his own likeness, and God can only make other gods. To start getting into their theology. So Adam was an exact duplicate of God. When Adam sinned, this is all a quote by the way, when Adam sinned, God got kicked out and he lost legal right to the earth. He lost control and he cannot do anything about it. That's why wars happen, they say. God can't do anything about it. Satan is the legal god of planet Earth. So what do we do with Psalm 24 and verse 1? Does anybody know? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. What do you do with that word? What do you do with Daniel chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar writes, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven." And they would say, "See, that's the host of heaven." Finish the verse. "And among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" When a person is saved, he regains his godhood. Okay. So that, as Sifra Dollar said, we are all little gods. And gods deserve to be rich. They make no apologies for living in those homes and traveling upon their jets. In fact, one who just bought another G6 aircraft said, "If Jesus was here, he would fly around in a G6 Gulfstream like I do." I was telling Alan that, and he reminded me of Jesus' verse, "And foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, much less G6s to fly in." And by the way, if Jesus wanted a G6 airplane, he could have had one when he came.
Yes.
But they deserve to be, because they're gods, they deserve to be rich, and they can't get sick. I remember my dad growing up. I didn't understand what it meant, but we had a, it wasn't called, I don't know that it was called, Word of Faith Movement at that time in our town. And we had three churches in my little town. There was the Methodists, there was the Baptists, and the Pentecostals. I mean, that's it. I remember dad was school principal, so he's seeing all of these people, and he saw one, and it was one of the teachers, and I mean, snot was running out their nose, and they're hacking and coughing. And Dad said, "What?" He said, "I'm sorry you got a cold." I don't have a cold. Daddy said, "They'll never admit they're sick." So we're gods. We regain our godhood. Prayer is giving God permission to interfere in earth's affairs. It's an earthly license for heavenly interference, one writer put it. God can do nothing on earth that a human does not give him access to do, end quote. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He, God, can only do what you permit him to do. Wow. I don't know about Psalm 115 or Psalm 135, but that say, can it get worse than that? The biggest failure in the Bible, according to Kenneth Copeland, was God himself. He lost the chiefest of angels, he lost Adam and Eve, and he lost his authority over earth, end quote. See why I want to do this off the side? I don't even want to stand here to do this. There are those that are being influenced by Word of Faith that I don't think are Word of Faith people. yet. One who should know better, and I won't use his name because I think he does know better, but he said, to go to hell, you must do almost the impossible. To go to hell, you have to do almost the impossible. You are going to hell. Jesus, when he talks about in Matthew 10 about those that are saved, he's talking about for man it is impossible, for God it is possible. What he's talking about is salvation, not going to hell. God needs you. According to Copeland DeCantis, God can't do anything without us. We created the world without you. And by the way, God loves you, but God doesn't need you, nor me. Okay. He is absolutely complete in Himself.
Yes.
As I said, if you have to add an adjective to the gospel, you have a different gospel. This word of faith movement, again, is cultic doctrine wrapped in Christian lingo. It is a different gospel. It is a different Jesus, a different God, a different atonement. Joyce Myers believes in positive confession. You speak things into existence. In fact, she says that Job's calamity in the book of Job was all his fault. Also, I'd heard Kenneth Copeland say that at the end of chapter 1 of Job, where Job says that the Lord taketh and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and all this God did not sin and charge him wrongly. I heard Kenneth Copeland say God was mistaken about that. He was wrong. Joyce Myers believes in the little God doctrine. We are all little gods if you know the Lord. She believes in the spiritual death of Jesus, not just the physical one. That as gods, we are welcome to health and wealth. She believes in the sowing seed doctrine. She endorses all the Word of Faith preachers. And that God speaks to her and reveals new truth. I hesitate. I didn't use one person's name, but I will use this one because this lady is following hard after them. And her name is Beth Moore. Mm-hmm. Beth Moore now is claiming prophetic authority. God told me. Listen, if you say that, everything after that statement is inspired and equivalent to Scripture. It has to be. If God said it, it would have to be inspired. Don't use that phrase. She uses it and means it. She claims that God told her to do something that God has not commanded her to do. How do you know? In fact, her defense of that, and by the way, it's brushing some man's hair, if you've listened to that one. She claims in that God equipped her for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I don't think Paul had a hairbrush in mind when he wrote 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because what he's talking about is the Scripture,
yeah.
Not a hairbrush. She exaggerates her own dreams and expressions rather than in the Word of God. Listen, in the Word of Faith movement, authority moves from the Word to the man. This is why now there is a new organization called NAR. N, capital N, capital A, capital R. First two, you can look it up if you want to spend your time doing it. New Apostolic Reformation. You can join it for $450. Or if a husband and wife team wants to do it, you can do it for $650. The dues are due every year. I assume you get all authority given to you with that apostleship that you receive. Meaning doing miracles. I just don't understand. They say there's a late fee if you don't pay your dues. I'm just wondering, do you lose that if you don't pay your dues the next year? But listen, people are buying into this by the thousands. This unquestioning authority moves from the Scripture to whatever these new apostles say that Scripture is. And it's not a question, but it bleeds over to obedience to His words or His preaching. Alan reminded me of Acts 17, verses 10 and 11 in Berea, and where they verified what Paul was saying in the Word. They sought it out in Scripture to see what he was saying was true.
Yes.
By the way, can I give a commercial break right here? I need one. Paul. Bob is going to talk to us. Maybe some today, and I'm not stealing all of his thunder, but especially some of the weeks ahead. The next project that we have for Zimbabwe is Bibles. And the reason is, for this very reason.
Yeah.
We don't need a bunch of preachers standing up where people in the audience cannot verify what they say in Scripture. It's dangerous.
Yes.
It's unbiblical, I think, beginning with, but it is dangerous. And we want to correct that. We will. Bob will talk more about that. This new apostolic reformation is, you can do miracles and signs and wonders. You're a modern day apostle, and they restore the office of apostleship. Which begs us to ask the question, what is an apostle? What is that biblically? Well, the word apostle, let me find my notes here. The word apostle in the New Testament can mean two things. There are two types of apostles. Listen carefully. There is the, I would put it this way, capital A, apostle of Christ. This is the office of apostleship. And I'll get to defining them in just a moment. But we're reminded in Revelation 21... that there were only 12 of them. And Benny Hinn's not one of them. Okay? There's only 12. And they're all dead. The other word that's used is apostle. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2 just a minute. I want to show you the word. Because most of the time, I think the translators in ESV did it so that it would not be confusing. But in Philippians 2 verse 25... it's talking about Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger. It's the word apostle. It means simply means sent one. That's what the word apostle means. It simply means sent one. It's used in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, simply as a messenger. I would say that's the small a. These... in a broad sense, when we send out a missionary, they are sent out as apostles in the sense of they are just sent ones. Not capital A, that they're apostles. The Scripture uses words like this all the time. The word elder. The word elder in the New Testament can mean one of two things. It can mean an old man. He's an elder. But it also can refer to the office of elder. What Bob and I are. It does the same thing with deacon. The word deacon doesn't mean anything other than servant.
Yes.
But it can mean the office of servant. So the word apostle can mean, simply mean, messenger, one sent out from the church. Missionary, an evangelist would fall into that category. Sending Bob on a mission trip. That's a sent one. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about an apostle, capital A. Well, what are the requirements for apostleship? Let me give you those very quickly. Number one, The person that's an apostle is a first-person eyewitness of the risen Christ. You say, Pastor, where do you get that from? Acts 1, verse 22, Acts 10, verse 39 through 41, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, 1 John 1 and verse 1. First-person eyewitness to the risen Christ. Number 2, directly appointed by Christ. Mark 3, 14, Luke 6, 13, Acts 1 and verse 2, also chapter 10 and verse 41, Galatians 1 and verse 1, directly appointed by Christ Himself. Chosen by Christ Himself. And thirdly, they have the ability to do miracles. And that's not healing a headache. Matthew 10 verses 1 and 2, Acts 2, 43, 5 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians. In fact, I'll read that one to you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 states, the sign of a true apostle were performed among you with the uttermost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So what are these signs and wonders? Raise people from the dead and heal the sick.
Yes.
And again, we're not talking about headaches. We're talking about healing someone.
Yes.
We're talking about raising somebody from the dead. You think you're an apostle? Go with me to the funeral home or to the graveyard, and I'll believe it if you can raise them from the dead. That's what an apostle could do. Write this down. Everybody ready? There are no unconditional modern day apostles today. Period. There are none who have seen the risen Lord. There are none who are directly appointed by Christ. And there are none who can do these miracles. No one has the power to heal a person. You don't. Can God heal somebody?
Yes.
Absolutely He can. But He doesn't need you to do it.
That's right.
Doesn't need me to do it. And if you could, why would you not do it all the time?
Yes.
Why would you be a faith healer and build a hospital on your campus? And go bankrupt. Didn't you see that coming? Well, again, for $450 or $650, you become a modern day apostle. The problem is, you just aren't one. And they aren't one. First John 4. What does that have to do with First John 4? Why are you telling me this? Because this is built upon divine revelation knowledge. How does God speak to us today? This is at the background. Essek Kenyon. You ever heard of him? Essek Kenyon. E-S-S-E-K-K-E. I think I can't spell my own, I can't read my own writing. Ken Y-O-N. He said there's two types of knowledge. There is sensory knowledge. Five senses. And there is supernatural knowledge. Revelation knowledge. And reasoning is of no value because they're separate. In other words, if you're going to have special revelation, you got to part the five senses. So when people say to go into a dark room and they sit there with a pad of paper and they empty their mind and they're waiting for God to say something, would that not be what He's talking about? To receive this divine revelation, you must empty your mind of rational thought, according to Him. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Paul says we're to bring every thought captive to Christ.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to tie the knot together. The roots of divine revelational knowledge finds itself in Gnosticism. Thus John writes for us, do not believe every spirit. There was already starting this secret divine knowledge that Christ could only get you so far, but you needed this extra revelation to get even further down the road. And it ended up separating the people in the church of the haves and the have-nots. Dreams and visions, these were the spiritual people, and those that weren't having it are not the spiritual people. It works its way down. I was teasing David this morning, we were going to have faith healing at the end of the service. And he said, well, if it doesn't work, whose fault is it? And I said, it'd be yours. Okay? That's what they would say.
Yeah.
It's not their fault it doesn't work. It's your fault. But it created a division among the church, those of the haves and the have-nots. They would say, if you have trouble hearing the voice of God, you are in trouble at the heart of your Christian experience, end quote. Word of Faith guy didn't say that. If you're having trouble hearing the voice of God, you're in trouble at the heart of your Christian experience. That's Henry Blackaby. One writer said he probably did more to usher in Pentecostalism into the Southern Baptist than any one individual. I love that book, I'll be honest with you. Experiencing God shows you how immature I was. Benny Hinn said that there's not a three-person Trinity. There's a nine-member Trinity. God the Father is a Trinity. God the Son is a Trinity. And God the Holy Spirit is a Trinity. So why for John's warning? What's the broad sense today? They're accomplishing apostolic work through evangelism and service to the church, what they would say. They're claiming to have the same authority, listen, the same authority and the same privileges and the same power that belong to the men specifically appointed by Jesus Christ Himself. How are we to know truth from error? How are we to determine what is true and what is false? Listen, this is actually not an attack necessarily upon the inerrancy of Scripture. It's actually an attack upon the sufficiency of Scripture.
Yes.
That's what makes Sarah Young's book sell. Because they want more than what the Bible says. They want more. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy, just a minute. 2 Timothy. And this is your pastor warning you, okay? 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 1, but understand this, that in the last times there will come times of difficulty, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeased, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What does it say to do with those people at verse 5? Avoid them. But notice what happens in verse 6. For from among them are those who creeped into households and captured who? Weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to come and arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I hate to say it, but if you look at any of their stuff, it's filled with women. Now, I lay that at the feet of pastors that have not equipped their people.
Yeah.
I do. I think ministers, Tommy's nodding his head, we share. We share in that burden. But it leads gullible people astray. And John's warning, don't believe every spirit. But they say nice things. They talk about combing a guy's hair, or they talk about petting the dog, or they talk about, but they're not talking about the Scripture. They're delivering you a different Jesus. The Jesus they're delivering is not the Jesus of the Bible. They're claiming to have the same authority that was given to the apostles. They're claiming to speak for God. And what they say is equivalent to what God has already said. Beware. This reminds me of Psalm 19. For the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise who? Simple people. Would you go with me to Proverbs just a moment? Would you go back with me to Proverbs, and I want you to follow me with all of these texts in Proverbs, because we're asking the question, who is the simple person of Psalm 19, verse 7? The testimony of the Lord is sure. The sure verbal witness of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise simple people. Who are those people? Well, the word simple, another word for it would be naive. Another word for it would be gullible. Let's follow them in Proverbs, and I want you to go with me. And again, if you'd rather jot these texts down, but I would rather you see them with me. Proverbs 1 and verse 4. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Go back. Obviously, you need to go back to know wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight to receive instruction and wise dealings, verse 3, and righteousness to give prudence to the simple, verse 22 of the same chapter. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will you scoffers delight in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Verse 32 of the same chapter, but the simple are killed by the turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 7. I'll start verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked out through the lattice, I saw among the simple, I perceive among the youth, a man lacking sense. That would be a good definition. It's as simple as a lacking of sense. Chapter 8 and verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Chapter 9, verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. Down to verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the ways of insight. Verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to her who lacks sense, she says, stolen waters are sweet. Over to chapter 14. chapter 14, in verse 15. The simple believes everything. There it is. Well, they said Jesus at the start. They said Jesus told me. How can I argue with that? But the prudent gives thought to his steps. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Chapter 19, verse 25. 19:25, strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. 21, verse 11, when a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. 22, verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and they suffer for it. Chapter 27, verse 12. 27 and verse 12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and they suffer for it. That needed to be repeated twice. We'll stop there. Back to John. Now to our text. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. That was all introduction. Point one. There's only one point. A command for discernment. A command for discernment. Look at his heart. But what's his first word? Beloved. I don't know if anybody here, and don't raise your hand if you do, have anybody that's caught up in this Word of Faith movement or something, but your heart breaks for them. And it should. John was just not a preacher. These are the people he loved. He wanted them to know the truth. He didn't want them led astray. He loved them. That's how he starts out. Beloved, I love you. You're my family. So this call to discernment isn't cold. It's not in a classroom. It's in a home. It's in the church. This is who he's pastoring. This is not the first warning about false teachers. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 3, and Isaiah chapter 8. Paul warned in Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. But John's compassion, his love and concern for God's people who were facing this issue and were under the attacks by Satan himself. Satan is the great duplicator.
Yes.
The great counterfeiter. God has inspiration, I can have inspiration. Christ has apostles, I can have apostles. Do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Reveals the same that he had for the credence into false teachers. Don't follow them. Jot this down in your notes. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, whatever you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking of the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one ever says that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." It's the same kind of warnings that John's giving that Paul's already given. Folks, remember Satan's attack as we see his attack plan in the book of Genesis. What did he do in Genesis 3? He attacked and doubted what God had said. Has God said? Did he really say that? Well, I'm not sure he said it or not. Secondly, he denied outrightly that God had said, in the day, you'll not die. It's not going to happen to you. God was lying to you. And then he distorted what God had said, didn't he? In the day they eat thereof, you'll be like God. Where do faith preachers say, I'm a God? Listen, any ideology, philosophy, opinion, other than on God, other than the truth, any other one fits Satan's agenda. Listen, if we fail to discern, we will not only be confused and unable to discern for others, we will also be unable to accurately convey truth to others. What is the truth then? Pastor, you're telling me these people don't have the truth. They're not giving you truth. What's the truth? Word's the truth. Someone said, if you want to hear Jesus speaking, if you want to hear Jesus speak, read His Word. If you want to hear Jesus speaking out loud, read it out loud. Listen, we must guard the truth. Bob and I want you to have your fingers on the text. Hold us accountable. That's what we want. We're fallible. I'll say it wrong. Hang around long enough, I will. Not on purpose, hopefully. Hold us to the truth. We guard the truth. We know the truth and hold it with conviction. So, Pastor, isn't that ugly to say these people aren't the truth? No, it's not. It's truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. These people, the Benny Hinns, the Ziphro Dollars, they are false prophets and they are on their way to hell unless they repent. So, oh, what do you build that on? A scripture.
Yes.
We must be able to distinguish truth from error. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It's like the dollar bill. MacArthur used this, I think, in one of his books about faith, where he interviewed a guy with the Secret Service, and part of their thing is counterfeits. And they don't study counterfeits; they study the real thing. In fact, I had here four tests: the touch, cotton-based paper feels waxy. The tilt, they're looking for the hologram. The look through, the golden thread. And the look at, the fine printing. They know a dollar. Then when a false one comes across, they know it. I hope I have not encouraged you to go out and study Word of Faith movement. If I have, you've missed it. But it's out there, and it may be less than 500 feet of where you're sitting. People are drawn in it every day. And they're convinced that these people are gods. We must guard the truth. We must know the truth. We must be able to determine truth from error, and we must be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, commit thou these things, what things? These things to faithful men. When Bob and Harry and Mike and Pastor B go to Zimbabwe to teach, they're not teaching their opinion, they're teaching the Word. It's the only thing we got. Why? Thus saith the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we want. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Next week we'll talk about test the spirits. Father, thank you. Lord, I've wept over this week. I feel like I need to go home and take a bath. people, Lord, people that are captive in this mess, and they believe, they truly believe that these are gods. Oh Lord, rescue them. You, by your grace, can rescue people from such garbage. And you can use us. Friends and family that we come across that are captivated in the thing, that Father, that we would look at them and with compassion, knowing they've been led astray, and Father, that you would grant grace and repentance, that you would open blind eyes that they may see the truth. Father, I do pray that you would stop those from leading people astray. Stop them. They may not believe that you're the God of this world, but you are. You hold the heart of the king in your hand. You turn it wherever you wish. The waters of the earth aren't but a drop in your hand. People of the earth aren't but dust on a scale. The nations are. Father, as a church, help us to beware. Help us to know the truth. Help us to guard it. Help us to know it. Help us to distinguish truth from error. And help us to teach others truth about who God is and who Christ is. And who the Holy Spirit is. Who man is and who he is not. And what salvation is. What the gospel is. To the praise and honor of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.